As we announced this morning, we're going to be looking at the Song of Solomon. And we're going to read from chapter 1 and verse 1, reading through to verse 4 of chapter 2. Song of Solomon, and reading from chapter 1 and verse 1 through into verse 4 of chapter 2. Shall we hear God's word? The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedah, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock, and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters are fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Amen. And we thank God for that reading from his own precious word. It's very strange not hearing an amen at the end. I know I can't hear because it's booted, but I get one from Fiona. But it'll be so good when we're back together.
Amen.
We can hear that loud amen from one another. I wonder if you turn back to Song of Solomon. And as I said this morning, we're going to look this evening at this subject of true spiritual experience. What is true spiritual experience? There's much that purports to be true spiritual experience out there, but what is it? There's much talk about spiritual experiences in Christian circles. Many claim to have many wonderful experiences. But it seems to me that often little effort is made to test those experiences from the Word of God, from Scripture, that they might make sure that they are true experiences and not spurious experiences, not false experiences. What is true spiritual experience? Well, there's no book really in the Scriptures which so breathes the air of true spiritual experience as this one that we're going to look at for a moment tonight, the Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, we're told, which is Solomon's. In the first book of Kings, we've been looking at this on Thursday evenings, in 1 Kings 4 and verse 32, you read these words of Solomon. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. 1,005 songs. But this song surpasses them all. This one that has been preserved for us by the Spirit of God, the Song of Songs. And the idea is it's the song to end all songs. It rises above all others. The song which expresses so clearly the great love which exists between Christ and his people, between the Redeemer and his redeemed, between the heavenly bridegroom, if you will, and his bride. Here, in every verse of this song, we're confronted with the language of true spiritual experience. You don't hear the Song of Solomon preached on very much these days, but you do hear it preached about much in times of revival, which is interesting, isn't it? In times when the Holy Spirit is poured forth and Christ is seen in all the Scripture, and most particularly in this wonderful song and his great love for his people and theirs for him in return. Now, we haven't time to look at the whole song. I'm going to focus on one verse and just seek to draw some lessons from that. One verse, and the verse is verse 3 of chapter 2. Verse 3 of chapter 2. And the Shulamite here, the Shulamite represents the church, those loved of God. She says this, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. We're thinking of true spiritual experience. What is it? What is it? Well, notice, first of all, that this is the language of personal experience. I sat down, says the Shulamite. Say, just say, I've heard that others have sat down. I've been told by someone else that to sit down under Christ's shadow is great delight. She's not repeating what someone else has told her. She is speaking from her own personal experience. I sat down in his shade, she says. So, it tells us initially, doesn't it, this true spiritual experience is intensely personal. It's not a second-hand experience. It's not something that we have learned from others or learned from a book or learned even from a preacher. It is between Christ and his people. It's between the Good Shepherd and his sheep. The Lord Jesus said, you may remember, in John's Gospel at chapter 10 and at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. He also said a little later in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. True spiritual experience, which is really Christian experience, is then an intimate personal experience of the love of God in Christ. So let me ask you initially, do you know this? Do you know it truly? Really, a personal, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know true spiritual experience. Let's move on to consider for a moment what kind of a person it is who says here in verse 3, I sat down in the shade with great delight. And we read from chapter 1 and verse 1, and we learn from the previous verses of this song that it was someone who had been searching and seeking for her loved one for many days. She had diligently sought her beloved. Verse 7 of chapter 1, tell me, she says, are you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon? And she's instructed at verse 8, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock. So she goes on her way seeking him until at last she finds him. And she sits down in his shade with great delight. Now this, you see, tells us, does it not? It is those who seek God with all their heart who find him. People who, like the Shulamite here, let nothing deter them, nothing deflect them, nothing will stand in their way. They are the ones who find salvation. The Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Strive. The Greek word translated strive is the word from which we get our word agony. Agonize to enter in, says Christ. In other words, let nothing stand between your soul and the salvation of God. Keep searching. Keep seeking. Never rest until you find your rest in me, in Christ. Because to rest in anything else is to fall short of the salvation of God. It's in his shade that we must rest. And it's in his shade that we will find delight. Not everyone does that. Not all religious people do that. Some religious people rest in their denomination. You ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say, well, I'm Church of England, or I'm Methodist, or I'm Baptist, or I'm whatever it might be. Some rest in just a form of religion, in church attendance, in ceremonial religion, perhaps. But that is not true rest. That is not to know the salvation of God. There is no true rest for the sinner who's burdened with the sense of their sin until they rest in the Saviour. And the person who knows, who's been convicted by the word of God that they are sinners, they want nothing but a Saviour. And those of us who are Christians, we thank God for that day in our lives when the shadow of God's Son hanging upon the cross at Calvary crossed our pathway. We were searching, but But if that shadow hadn't crossed our pathway, we would still be searching today. But when we saw the Christ, the Son of God, hanging on that tree, and we saw him there as the divine substitute for sinners, we knew our search had come to an end. And we sat down in his shade with great delight. With great delight. And we said, didn't we, in our hearts, well, you see, if Christ bore my sin away on the cross, why should I bear it? Why go on any further? We sat down under his shadow, in his shade. Salvation is in Christ, and in Christ alone. There are many, many hymns that tell us that, of course, some great hymns. I think it's Horatius Bonner in his hymn who says, doesn't he, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. That's true spiritual experience, dear friends, when you see your sins laid on Jesus Christ, the divine substitute, bearing your sin, bearing the penalty for your sin in his body on the tree, and the burden of your soul, that great weight of sin and guilt, rolls away. And we should note that the one in this verse who says, I sat down in his shade with great delight, is therefore the same one who says in verse 6 of chapter 1, do not look upon me because I am dark. The Authorized Version reads black. She knew what it meant to be exposed to the relentless rays of the burning sun. It tanned her body. And now how pleasant, you see, how refreshing was the shade to her in comparison with the sun's burning rays. And it's those, you see, who have been exposed to the burning rays of God's perfect holiness and justice who truly appreciate the shade of Christ's atoning death when it's revealed to them by God in his word. Let me ask you this. Have you ever cried out to God, I am black, I am dark? I'm talking about spiritually, I'm talking about morally. I'm altogether unclean. As the searchlight of God's perfect purity, his holiness, has shone into your heart. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, he says this as he has that true spiritual sight of himself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know, while we set our standards by other people, we don't seem too bad. We get along tolerably well. We say, well, I'm not as bad as him, or I'm not as bad as her, or look what she's done. But when God, who is light, and in whom is no darkness at all, when he shines into our souls through his word, when we have a true sight of what we're really like, of the inward corruption of our hearts, then we cry out, look not upon me, for I am black. Because under the blaze of God's perfect holiness, we see no good thing dwells in us. The Bible says all our righteousnesses, all our best deeds, our best things we've ever done, are as filthy rags in God's sight. Now, have you ever felt that? because that is true spiritual experience. Conviction of sin. An experience which leads you to repentance, to faith in Christ, and to know what a blessing it is to come under the shadow of Christ's atoning sacrifice. A shadow is caused by an object coming between the light of the sun and yourself. And what happened there at Calvary was that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ came between sinners and the searching rays of God's divine justice and judgment. And he bore our sin, our penalty, our punishment. And that is why the sinner sits under the shadow of his mediation with great delight. The rays of divine justice cannot fall on those who are in that position, for they have fallen on our Saviour. Our sins can't condemn us because he has taken them upon himself. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And we leave our sins, we leave our guilt, we leave our trials, our worries, our fears in his hands. And we sit down in perfect peace in his shade under the shadow of the cross. What a blessing to be there this evening. What a blessing. Think of some of the blessings which are ours as believers sitting there under the shadow of Christ's cross. All our sins and failings rise up before us to condemn us. But overshadowing them all is Christ's precious atoning blood. Hides all our transgressions from view. Our sins, though red like scarlet, are white as snow. That's a blessing, isn't it? Here we sit this evening, if we're believers. Once we were the enemies of God, but now we're overshadowed by the reconciliation of God's Son. And we're no longer enemies. We're the friends of God. We've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. We've been adopted into the royal family of heaven. And here we sit, weak and feeble, and we feel it at times, don't we? But he's strong. And his strength overshadows our feebleness and our weakness. You see, all our joys and aspirations are in Christ and Christ alone. As we sit, as we abide under his shadow, he exceeds our wildest dreams. And if we're Christians tonight, we say, we love Jesus, don't we? We love him. But his love rises up, overshadowing our love. Our love is nothing in comparison. We love him because he first loved us. And he's loved us with an everlasting love. And so, the more we contemplate Christ, the more we sit beneath his shade, the more we're taken up with Christ, and we consider ourselves to be nothing. And therefore, it is obviously the case that when we're totally overshadowed, as it were, by Christ and his love, that we find our greatest delight. That's true spiritual experience. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And when you're in this position, well, of course, you need nothing else. We lack nothing as believers. And when people come along to us and say to us, well, you know, I understand you're a Christian, but, you know, you need this experience or you need some other experience just to make things complete, you know. You need something more than Christ. Well, you're not drawn away by such delusionary talk for a moment. You reply with the Apostle Paul, Christ is all and all. There's nothing to add to Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There's nothing you can add to Christ with regard to true spiritual experience. His name, salvation, is Christ only. Christ first, Christ second, Christ in the midst, Christ without end. This is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is why the ministry of the Holy Spirit of truth, according to Jesus Christ himself, this is John 15:26, would be to testify of me. And the one who is most spirit-filled is therefore the one who is most full of Christ, who is abiding in him, the true vine, sitting down in his shade, in his shadow, with their faith, their trust, focused on Christ and Christ alone. I want to move on, speak of something else we see here about true spiritual experience. And it's this, it's the great delight of true spiritual experience. This is a vital part of true spiritual experience, as verse 3 says. I sat down in his shade with great delight. To some people, some Christians, I have to say, Christianity is a very gloomy business. You never see them with a smile. They seem to believe that religion and gloom are married, never to be parted. The Sabbath day is a day of delight to the Lord. But to some Christians, it seems to be the gloomiest day of the week. They attend services of worship. Better go to church, you know. They'll miss me if I'm not there. They come with their Bibles under their arms and they look for all the world as if they're going to their place of execution. It's a sad and solemn occasion for some people. And they sit watching the clock, hope the preacher won't be too long. Then they look around and they wonder why there's empty seats. They wonder why others don't come to church. Well, it's no wonder, is it? Why should others be made as gloomy and as miserable as you are? They've got enough problems of their own without adding to them. But true spiritual experience fills the heart with delight. I'm not trying to trivialize this, but it does. It cheers your heart and it fires your soul and it fills you with enthusiasm and with joy, so that you get up early on the Lord's day and say, this is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank God it's the Lord's day. And we can't wait to get to the place of worship to hear what God has to say to us on his day. And we come to meet with other Christians. We're looking forward to doing that again soon, aren't we? And we come full of expectancy and enthusiasm. Great delight. Not just delight, great delight. Is that a picture of you? I ask myself, is it a picture of me? Because if not, we're not truly abiding under his shadow. We're not sitting at his feet daily. We're neglecting to seek his face in prayer. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 91 and verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And if you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, then there's great delight. Those who sit in his shade do so, like the Shulamite here, with great delight. And this is a deep thing. It's so great that words are not enough to express how we feel. So deep is the fellowship, the communion that we enjoy with Christ, that we feel as though we want to praise his name continually. And want to share this joy with others. Rejoice in the Lord, writes the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, doesn't he? Rejoice in the Lord. And when you are rejoicing in the Lord, you can write always after it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Always. In every situation, in every trial. For his salvation is unconditional. It's unaffected by the events and the circumstances of life. It's unaffected by earthly sorrow. It's eternal salvation. And the joy of the Lord is our strength in every situation. You know, I really believe this is what the world is waiting to see in Christians. A Christ who is real, a Christ who upholds them in every situation. A Christ who gives them this deep peace and joy which they don't have. That's what we need. So that should things go awry, should our business collapse, should we lose our jobs, should some cherished hope be dashed that we've been holding on to, even should we lose loved ones. Should we face the most harrowing circumstances, yet we can say with Job of old, who you'll remember lost everything, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. Christians know sorrow. Christians know grief. It's wrong to try and suppress those things in times of sorrow and sadness. But this is the point. Even in times of sorrow and grief and loss, they know a deep peace and a joy. Why do they know that? Underneath are the everlasting arms of God. They are in Christ. They are safe in him. And the old saying is true, that true faith shines brightest in the darkest hour. Just as the stars shine brightest on the darkest night. That's true spiritual experience. Trials do not drive true believers away from their Saviour. They drive them to Him. Because He is their life and He is their strength. But then the Shulamite says in verse 3, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. We're to feed on Christ by faith. And as we sit in his shade, there's choice fruit hanging, as it were, from branches all around us, which we are to eat. I'm talking about the promises of his word. And they're there for us. They're there for our taking. This is our right as believers. Yet sometimes, you know, there are Christians who live as if there were no fruit to be picked in this precious word of God. I'm sure I've told you before, but I'll tell you again. I'm allowed to tell you something more than once when you get to my age. But there's a lovely story. I think it's a true story of an old lady, a Christian lady, who had a visit from her minister one day. And she was reading her Bible, you see. And the minister looked over her shoulder and he couldn't help but notice these letters, TP, in the margin of her Bible, scattered all over the place. And they were beside particularly all the promises of God. And being an inquisitive man, I won't say nosy, but being an inquisitive man, like most ministers, he asked her, what do these letters TP mean beside the promises of God in your Bible? And this old lady, this old saint said to him, surely you being a minister know that. They stand for tried and proved. Tried and proved. And dear friends, the promises of God's word are not there as decorative fruit for us to admire. They're there spiritually to be eaten, to be experienced, to be trusted in, to be tried, and to be proved by faith as we feed on the promises of God. And they feed our souls. These are Christ's promises. These are our Saviour's promises. Shouldn't they be sweet to our taste? That's why we should come daily to Him, who is the fountain of life. There are many instances one could give of this. You know, when you read in Luke's Gospel at chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus says that the Father promises to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to all who ask Him. Do we ask? Do we seek? Do we knock? Do we do this daily? Do we do it continually? Or is that precious fruit left hanging there, neglected, as it were, a promise untried, unproved in our lives? And there are many Christians today who seem contented with the sip that saves. Just having a profession that they made a commitment years ago. But we all need present grace. We all need daily to be filled with the Spirit. Just as the weary Shulamite here, this tired traveller, sat down and ate of the citrus fruit. Apple tree is a poor translation here, by the way. It would have been a citrus fruit of some sort, and that would have refreshed and restored and invigorated her. So we need daily supplies of grace, fresh supplies of the Holy Spirit as we head on our way on this pilgrimage towards the promised land. Christ has promised this to us. It's ours by right. He who believes in me, he says in John 7:38. And the tense there in the Greek is important. It's in the present continuous. Not he who believed in me 20 years ago or 2 days ago. He who believes and goes on believing in me. That's the idea. Who daily comes to me, who daily trusts in me, who daily feeds from my word, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Not a trickle, not a stream, but rivers. And of course, that word speaks of an abundance of a glorious fullness, a superabundance to meet all of our needs. This is God's river of life. The very life of God. New life in Christ. And indeed, such is the blessing which the Christian knows who are living like that, that it can't be contained. And by God's abundant grace, they become channels of abundant blessing to others. That's true spiritual experience. Saved sinners, poor, sinful people, saved by the grace of God in Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, so overwhelmed by the love of God to them in Christ that they go forth with the gospel to all people, to all nations. And of course, that is exactly what you see in the New Testament and the early church, isn't it? Think of those poor persecuted believers that we read of in Acts chapter 8, forced to flee for their lives, leaving their homes and their possessions behind them. They've got nothing. They've got nothing. But they've got everything. So overwhelmed with the goodness of God to their souls, that joy unspeakable and full of glory that we read of, that as they were scattered, they went everywhere, preaching the word, gossiping the gospel. Rivers of living water, you see, can't be contained. And others believing as they witnessed this miracle of their transformed, renewed lives, these selfless lives, these sacrificial lives, these loving lives. And others too were drawn to the Saviour. Dear friends, how we need true spiritual experience. We need it. We need it in our Reformed churches. We need it. Because, you see, we must not let the excesses of some hinder us from knowing the Lord and all the blessings that are laid up for us in Christ. May there be a river of fervent praise and testimony in the lives of all who know and love the Saviour's name. If his fruit is sweet to your taste, and whatever you do, do not keep quiet about it. You won't be able to keep quiet about it if it truly is. Don't be like a miser hoarding up these blessings for yourself. Content to be saved yourself. We're not telling others. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And he is redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Do not be silent. Spread abroad the Saviour's name. Tell the good news all around. What a saviour you have found. Tell everyone. Tell that needy neighbour. Tell that friend at work. Speak of Christ. Let me just draw to a close by saying this. If you're listening to this and then you don't know him, you don't know Christ, why not come like the Shulamite in this song and sit down? Sit down, you see. You've been searching long enough. Searching for meaning, searching for fulfillment. So where has it got you? Are you fulfilled? Are you at peace? Sit down. Salvation is complete. There's nothing for you to do. Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished," as he hung upon the cross. The work of salvation is complete. So what can you or I do to add to the finished work of Christ? What can you add to his perfect salvation? And the answer, of course, is nothing. Nothing. Because to seek to add to it is to detract from that perfect sacrifice for sin. And all you need to do this evening is to sit down, to stop striving in your own strength, and to receive Christ as your own Lord and Saviour. Lay down those arms of warfare. Stop fighting against God. Don't let your pride keep you from God. Humble yourself and trust in Christ alone. And enter into the salvation of God. True spiritual experience. And know your sins eternally forgiven and forgotten. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and may true spiritual experience be the portion of every single one of us. And one day we'll meet together in the glory. And you'll say to me, "Well, you should have said much more." It's far better than anything I've said tonight, dear friends. To know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is that word that we read at the beginning that is settled forever in heaven, sure and steadfast. And we thank you, Lord, that that word speaks to us of a wonderful salvation and a glorious Saviour. One, Lord, who would draw us to himself, the good shepherd of the sheep. And we pray, Lord, that we might hear his voice. Hear his voice. Lord, there are many voices that would call us away from Christ. We pray, Lord God, tonight that the Holy Spirit himself would take up his own word and apply it, Lord, to all our hearts. And that we all, Lord, might cast ourselves upon Christ afresh for salvation. Thanking him for grace, mercy, and love shown to the worst of sinners. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.